You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Our God, indeed you are holy, and indeed you are worthy. And Lord, that is why we are gathered in this place even now. Lord, use this time for your purpose. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be at Southwestern. As I look out here and see some familiar faces from years gone by, I think about the places around here, I get very nostalgic. It's good to be back. But we are not here this morning to talk about the past. We are here to talk about the future. And as I stand before you this morning, I have some presumptions about what you know. You know that there is a lost world out there. You know that those who have not believed are on their way to an eternity in hell. You know that most of the people in the world have never heard the gospel in a meaningful way. You know that a great number of people live in people groups where they have no real access to the truth. You know that a person can believe only if they have heard. And you know that a person can hear only if someone tells them. With that in mind, and a realization that times of decision and challenge come to all of us, I invite you to turn with me to the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32. You may remember that this chapter speaks to a time when the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had come to an end. There had been some early battles and some early victories as the people neared the Jordan. They had defeated a people called Sihon. They had defeated a people called Og. They had seen a remarkable victory over a people called Midian. And it was time to cross the Jordan, to enter the promised land, and to conquer the promised land that God was giving to them. Numbers 32, beginning with the first verse. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. These two tribes, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, came to Moses and said, we raise cattle, and this place where we already are is a place that's good for cattle. Don't make us go any further. Of course, what they were saying very simply was, we have found our comfort zone. We have had our fill of battle. We are not interested in going further, fighting further across the Jordan. Leave us here in this comfortable place that we have already found. Brothers and sisters, staying in the comfortable place we have already found does not get the job done. Some people who've especially impressed me in recent years have been some young women serving in countries of West Africa, especially in the country of Mali. Young women, journey women, who go out for 2 or 3 years, go into a village where there are no believers, go into a village where no Westerner has ever lived before. When they first arrive in those villages, they are told essentially 3 things. One is, you'll never make it here. We don't have electricity. We don't have running water. We don't have any of those things that are so familiar to you, and you'll never make it here. The second thing they're told is, you'll never learn our language. No Westerner has ever learned our language, and you will never learn our language. The third thing they're told is, but since you're a couple of young women, we don't have any choice but to accept you and let you live here. And you know what happens in village after village, in instance after instance? Those young women go in, and within 6 months to a year, they have learned that impossible language. Within 6 months to a year, they have worked themselves into the hearts and minds of the people of those Muslim villages. And by the time they finish their couple of years in that village, people have come to faith in Christ. And churches begin to be planted in those places. They have left that comfortable place and gone to another place, and God has used them. We were touring the country of Iran, and in the city of Esfahan, we came to a place called the Vank Cathedral. And there in an old graveyard on the grounds of that cathedral, we found a tombstone that we could actually still read after all the years. That tombstone said, Catherine Mary Ironside, medical missionary in Persia from 1903, beloved daughter of the late Edmund and Mary Ironside, passed November 11, 1921, aged 49. She heard the call, come follow. That was all. Earth joys grew dim. Her soul went after him. She rose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear the call? She left, clearly, her comfort zone. While I had some time this morning, I pulled a book off the shelf in the library, a book written in the early 1900s about mission work in the Muslim world. And I was reading about mission work in Persia, in what you and I know as Iran, in those same years when this lady was there. It was not a comfortable place. It was not an easy place. But she left and she went, just as missionaries do all over this world, even today. You note that both examples, I take a little aside here to just point out that you note that both examples I have just used have been about women. And men, this is a challenge to you. 54% of the people on the field with the International Mission Board are women. Understand that all of our couples on the field are one man and one woman. That means that the percentage of singles who are women is quite high. There is something about women responding to the call of God to go and carry the truth of the gospel that should challenge you and I who are men. For young men throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, and frankly, it is not just the Southern Baptist Convention, it is all of evangelicalism, seems slow to respond to the call to take the gospel to the nations compared to the way in which women serve. In some years, in recent years in West Africa, the proportion of journey women to journey men has been 8-1. In the entire IMB, the proportion of journey women to journey men has often been 3.5-1. That's an aside, but that's a challenge to men. Go on to verse 6 in Numbers chapter 32. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Moses says, are you saying let somebody else do it? And how often do you and I say, let somebody else do it? Let someone else do the task. I think of my own history. I was 24 years old. I was a systems engineer for IBM. I thought I was God's gift to computing. This was 1969. Computing was a lot different from what it is today. But there came a day when I had an isolated day in a hotel room in New York City. And by the way, I was an active layman in a strong Southern Baptist church, missions-minded. I found myself spending a day on my knees and in the Word and heard God say, my plan for your life is not your plan for your life. Many of you who are in this room today have experienced that same thing. And that's why you are here at Southwestern Seminary. Because whatever plans you may have had for your life at an earlier time, God has changed. And God says, I have a better plan than the plan you had. But you know what happened to me? A few years after that, when I found myself in a seminary classroom, I was already married, by the way, two small children. I heard God saying to me, that idea you have of pastoring some great church somewhere in this country is not the plan I have for you. I have a different plan. I have a plan that you go somewhere else in this world and you take my gospel to people who otherwise would not have a chance to hear. And God began to speak to my heart in a seminary classroom of all places. And by the time it was done, he made his call clear, and I responded. And for 36 years, we have been with the International Mission Board. And you know what? I don't know anyone at all, anywhere, who is as richly blessed as I am. God is amazing. Does this mean I'm capable of doing any of this stuff? No way. I am absolutely inadequate for whatever God calls me to do. And you are absolutely inadequate for whatever God calls you to do. But God is adequate. He is amazingly adequate. And you know, there had to be some fear in the heart of the peoples of Reuben and Gad. It was not simply a matter of wanting to stay in their comfort zone, but also there was an element of fear as they thought about going to more battles, going to a place they did not know, and knowing that they were inadequate to win those battles. For how had the battles already been won? Not by their great military skill, but rather by the power of their God working and bringing about victory to them. Do we say, let somebody else do it? But Moses' real concern is not so much them staying in their comfort zone, and it is not so much this matter of let somebody else do it. His real concern is what he says in the next verses, beginning with verse 8. Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because they have not wholly followed me, none except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And now hear this. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Moses' real concern was that he saw history repeating itself. Can you imagine his anguish to look at these people and to realize it seemed as though they were saying the same kinds of things that their fathers had said 40 years earlier? Can you imagine also the anguish of God when he looks upon his people today and hears us sometimes saying the same kinds of things that Christians must have been saying for 2,000 years since the task has not yet been done? In 1883, not 1983, 1883, there was a Foreign Mission Board trustee from North Carolina by the name of Baldwin. Mr. Baldwin got it on his heart to go and see the Kabyle Berber people who lived mostly in Algeria. He went to the next meeting of the Foreign Mission Board trustees, expressed his desire to go and do a survey trip there, and they sent it from committee to committee. They had more committees than you and I have ever dreamed of back then. Finally, they agreed they would send Mr. Baldwin on this survey trip, and he went. You can imagine how long it took to go to Algeria in 1883 and 1884, several months. He came back in early 1884, went to the next Foreign Mission Board meeting, reported on his survey trip. And then after he gave his report about the Kabyle Berbers he had met in Algeria, he said, "I feel God calling me to go, and I want you to send me as a missionary to the Kabyle Berbers." Well, it went from committee to committee, and finally there were two decisions. Decision number one, we will pay for your survey trip, is $26 and something. Decision number two, we will not send you as a missionary to the Kabyle Berbers. Now, I don't know whether that decision in 1884 was right or wrong, but I do know that 100 years later, the Kabyle Berbers were an unreached people group of 6 million people. And I know also that 20 years ago, there began to be a concerted effort to reach the Kabyle Berbers. And today we know that there are at least 100,000 believers among them. And at least 1,000 strong churches among them, in the midst of tremendous persecution. What might the difference in northern Africa be today? What might the difference be if the gospel had arrived to the Kabyle Berbers 100 years earlier? I don't know. But the question is, will we repeat the same mistakes that our fathers have made? Someone made the statement, in Sumatra there should be not 3 missionaries, but 300 foreign missionaries, and there should be at least 3,000 national evangelists working among them. That statement was made by Stamford Raffles in 1820. And today, almost 200 years later, there have never been 300 foreign missionaries working on that great island of Sumatra. I'm not sure there have been a total of 300 in all that 200 years put together. Will we continue to repeat the mistakes of the past? Are we there yet? We've been asking that question for the last several months. And the answer is no, we're not there. After 2,000 years, after 200 years of what we call the modern missions movement, we are still not yet there. We continue, it seems, to repeat the mistakes of our fathers. I was talking about this with Henry Blackaby. I like to drop names. Henry's is a name that's good to remember. I was talking about this with Henry Blackaby a few years ago and asking, why are we this way? Why do we not step up to the plate and obey God and get the job done? And Henry answered very simply. He said, I think the problem is that we see it not as God's command, but as Moses' command. We see it not as God's command, but as a command from God. Listen to these words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the 13th verse. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It is God who speaks. It is God who commands. It is God who commanded those to go across the Jordan. It was not Moses' command. It was God's command. It is not Moses' command that says to us to take the gospel to all the nations. It is the command of our Lord. And the question is, do we remain in our comfort zone? Do we ask others to do it? Do we keep repeating the mistakes of the past? Or do we hear and respond to the call of God? A few years ago, Missouri Baptist had a partnership with the country of Belarus. And there was a mobilization video that they produced as a part of that partnership. And there was a line in that video that has stuck with me through the years. It said simply, the place where we receive the gift of God is just beyond our borders. The place where we receive the gift of God is just beyond our borders. It is only when we are ready to hear His command, to step out of whatever place we find ourselves comfortable or whatever place we think is going to be comfortable for us, when we do not let someone else do it, but instead we step out and take the initiative and allow God to gift us to accomplish the purpose which He has called us to accomplish. I don't often quote T.S. Eliot, but he said something we need to hear. He said, only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. Only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. Too often we limit ourselves to doing what we know we can do, staying within the borders we already have, when God would call us to do something so much more than that, to give our lives, to take His truth to the world. A few years ago, a Christian leader martyred in Iran was a man by the name of Brother Haik. A few weeks before he was martyred, he said, knowing it was coming, when they kill me, it will be for speaking, not for being silent. I was talking about this with Brother Andrew, you know, that God smuggler guy. And in the course of the conversation, he said many Iranians today would say that Brother Haik threw his life away. So did Jesus. I have no quarrel with that. As Daryl sort of indicated a few minutes ago, there are many people who would say to a missionary who goes to hinterlands of this world today that they are throwing their life away. I can remember when we were leaving the church where we were pastoring to go to the mission field, one of my deacons coming up to me and saying, why do you have to do this to yourself? I really think you can make it in America. Brothers and sisters, if that's throwing our lives away, may we throw them away. May we step out of the place that we find comfortable for there is no victory in comfort. May we not let someone else do it, for God calls us to do it. May we not repeat the history of the last 2,000 years or the last 200 years or the last generation. As I look around this room, I think there are probably at least three generations here. Most of you who are students, some of you who are older students, younger professors, and then people like Dr. Patterson and I. But you know what? We three generations must not repeat the mistakes of past generations. To whatever extent there were mistakes, I do not stand in judgment of them. I stand in challenge of you and me. May we move forward to see the gospel of Jesus Christ taken to this earth, to every corner of this earth, for the sake of His glory. We sang a few minutes ago about His holiness, about His worthiness. His holiness and His worthiness deserve our obedience to the word which He has given us. He has said, make disciples of all nations, and He clearly speaks of every tribe and language and people and nation. We are not there yet, but how about you? Let us pray. Father, do not let us be satisfied in the place we find ourselves today, or in the dreams that we may have created for ourselves. Do not in any case allow us to say, let somebody else do it. And Lord, do not allow us to shirk our responsibility, as possibly some before us have done. Father, use us. Call us to commitment, to sacrifice, to being used of You in amazing ways by Your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I know the time is late, but we're going to stand for just a moment, sing a verse or two, I presume we do it that way, of a invitation hymn, of a hymn of commitment. I want to do this because I want to give an opportunity to you. If God is saying to you today, you've been too interested in where it's comfortable, you have your own plan for your life, but I have another one. If God is saying to you today, I do not want you to let somebody else do it, but today He calls you to commit yourself to taking the good news of Jesus Christ to some place you may never have dreamed of before, you come down here and share that with somebody who's standing down here at the front, that they can pray with you and we can praise God together about what He's doing. You come as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.